Great to see you. We have family from around the country. I've met parents from Durban. There's a cousin from the yachts. There's some people that have come from Hong Kong. They've just arrived back. I've been away for a while. There's someone from Portugal, as well as the leeches from Mauritius. Hey, where are you guys? Hey, welcome back, guys. Hannah, good to see you. My own sister is waving at me in the front row from Joburg. Oh, sorry, got to represent. Got to represent as well, Karen. Welcome, Karen. Really fantastic to all be together. And you don't even know who these people are. They're somewhere amongst you. You might find out who they are in the next minute or so. Because my question is as follows. What is peace? What is peace? And what's the one thing, if you had to pick one thing, that would make your life more peaceful? Like if you got your Christmas wish, what is peace? And then if you could pick one thing that would make your life more peaceful, what would it be? Okay, I'm giving you 4 minutes. I'll keep the time. Go for it. Go for it. Chat to the people around you. What is peace? What would make your life more peaceful? Okay. I know I'm interrupting some people. Some of you stopped a while ago, but we're going to need to get going. It's Christmas time and it's peace and we're talking about it, but what does it really mean? That is the one thing we're looking at today. It's one thing that we are going to meditate on, we're going to really look at. And at this time of the year, you just need to mention a few words like peace, manger, cattle are lowing. And everyone just like, ah, peace. And it's kind of can be quite an emotional time there. Everyone just goes, oh, there's all this rubbish out there. But, peace, manger, cattle are lowing. And it can be a moment where we can be tempted just to switch our brains off and just engage in the emotion of it. But I don't want to do that today. We're going to go against the herd. We're going to work a little bit. We're going to be intentional. We're going to actually really ask the question, no, what is peace? Is it possible? What does peace look like for you? What was the one thing you would look at? Think of my family. Hey, Mom, going to go see the doctor tomorrow. Had a broken arm for 6 weeks. Man, peace would be like, your arm is healed. You can come out of the sling. How good would that be? I think of my sister, charged by former President Zuma. The current president is now also charged with her. I mean, what a celebrity, you know, going after her. And gee, peace would be like, no, this is rubbish, court case thrown out. I think of Debbie, my other sister, in the hospital, trying to sort out hospitals, trying to sort out care and how we train doctors. I think of myself and the tremendous marriage that I'm involved in and how we still, to this day, look at our two families that we came from and we think, that was so good, it should be like that. No, it was like that in my family. My family, we never went on holidays. Granny came down from Pretoria. The best we got was the wind whipping us at Strand Beach, just nailing us in the ankles and taking our 90-year-old granny into the water, kind of going, this is living, # Leanne's family rented out their home in Cape Town. They went skiing in Germany at this time of their living life. She's like, holidays are where it's at. I'm like, holidays are not where it's at. And we're trying to work out, like, which one is it? This is what peace could look like in our family. That's just a little snap shot. I think of the young families here, the parents. Have you noticed, children, if you're in the room, how often your parents will talk about peace and quiet? Because that would just be amazing at this time of the year. That would just quiet, a volume control button for our kids. That's all that we need. Well, think about living in the city and how many of us actually are juggling multiple things. And if you thought of the one thing is probably the thing you've had to neglect. In the busyness of life so far, it might be your health. You're like, geez, I've had to do so much at work, so much with my kids, and health is the one thing I've neglected, and so that would be peaceful. But then as soon as you prioritize health, maybe something else slips, and then you're like, oh, the next thing. And so for you, peace is like this thing that you never quite get handles on because there's only 24 hours in a day, and something must get neglected. Enter into our worlds a season in the Christian calendar known as Advent. And for a lot of South Africans, this time of the year is wrap up school holidays, get on holiday yourself, just try and get yourself into the sun. That's what this season looks like. But for the Christian calendar, it's a season that's been called Advent, and it's about waiting for something. It's about anticipating something. It's about saying, what we have here is not enough. There's something from the outside that needs to come, and that we need to embrace and that we need to receive as a gift. And so we have the season of Advent, which we've been focusing on, and you'll notice the lines, when hope was born, something needs to come, and that hope is multifaceted. Last week we heard about how in our darkness a light comes, that it might start on the horizon, but it comes all the way through to noon, and it changes absolutely everything. And today, the hope that's multifaceted is going to be around peace. peace was born. And let's read together from Isaiah 9, a passage that is familiar to us, and I'll show you from this text the peace that's being described. Isaiah 9 from verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Prince of Peace, who's going to have a government, who's going to have a kingdom, which will mean peace, not just for a few, but for all. It'll be without end. But this can seem like a long way away from our reality now. Every time I try to write Prince of Peace in my document, it would autocorrect to Prince of Wales, Prince of Wales. I was like, no, not that guy, like really not that guy. You know, all the chaos that like whenever you got princes, you're like, oh, it's more of a disaster. What it means to us today, like, well, I'm not so sure, but what it would mean to them at that time also would have been quite different to what we celebrate now. Prince of Peace, surely that would be a military leader coming to just take out any dissenting voice. It's like a headmaster who's heard about bullying in the corridors. He's going to clear the school of any bullies. It's about the boss who's heard about a few bad apples that are ruining everything, and they're coming in there to sort out. It's the sports coach that's picked up on a few players. They might be good, but they're a bad vibe, and they're going to get rid of them. Surely that's what the Prince of Peace is going to do. Well, let's have a look at a few things the Prince of Peace clearly didn't do, because Jesus and his followers have been around for 2,000 years, and I think it's fair to say that peace doesn't reign. This Prince of Peace, described as Jesus, isn't delivering on the promise of peace, if you understand it in two ways. The one way to try and think of it is this. God, when he's coming in Jesus Christ, is going to bring about world peace, international peace, political peace. And I don't think it takes long to realize that isn't the case. A major war has been declared in the last year alone that's still going on. Although it's not grabbing our attention, it's still going on. And what's interesting is Jesus himself never promised international peace or political peace. When his disciples came and asked him about the end times, they're like, how are we going to know it all wraps up? Jesus says, okay, look, in the end days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to be chaotic. Jesus never said, hey, now that I've come, there'll be no war. He said, no, in fact, there are going to be wars escalating and there's conflict going on. Now, quick little sidebar, that doesn't mean we don't advocate for peace and for justice and for international and political cooperation. Those things are still worthy of our attention. It's just that Jesus never promised, as the Prince of Peace, that those things would come immediately. And I would also suggest there's a major reason why we can anticipate that not to be the case in our cultural moment right now. I would say that right now we've got a major problem culturally in that we've allowed the disappearance of moral knowledge to take place. We generally have got into a situation where no one can tell someone else what they ought to do. In fact, the word ought has almost been banned from our vocabulary. You can do you and I can do I, but no one can tell you what you ought to do. I did a master's in higher education while I was a lecturer, and it was fascinating for me to hop across from commerce into humanities for a while. Now, this isn't a diss on humanities people, lovely, lovely genre, but what I found fascinating, doing my master's in education, we did a whole 6 months on teaching. And I was desperate. I said, I want to be a better teacher. Help me. How does it work? And I was met with this resistance. Literally, they said, no. Who are we to tell you how to be a good teacher? I'm not a CA. I've never done finance. How could I step in and help you be a better teacher? No. I will help you reflect on your teaching. That is all I can do. I said, sorry, you've been teaching this course for how many decades? And you're essentially telling me you can teach me nothing except that I can teach myself. I said, if I teach really badly, but I tell you how badly I teach, will I get a first for this course? In other words, do I get marked on my reflection of teaching or on my teaching? He said, yes, you get marked on your reflection of teaching. If you're a terrible teacher and you say you're a terrible teacher, you'll get a first for this course. And I'm still passionate about it, but because I was like, that's not going to get us anywhere. The disappearance of moral knowledge, the ability, not even for a lecturer to tell someone what good or bad teaching is, has been multiplied across a whole society. This is no one ought to tell. I could go on about the the kind of problem people have got with the World Cup right now. The World Cup is happening, there's soccer, Qatar, but no one knows what to do. It's like, a woman have been oppressed here, you can't drink alcohol in the same. This is not how it ought to be, but I can't say that because then I'm, what do I do? And it's this bizarre moment we find ourselves in. International peace is going to remain elusive because we've lost moral vocabulary and we're just going to struggle to find it. We can go for it as Christ follows, but it's going to let us down. People then say, okay, that's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant was an inner spiritual peace. We're going to go through life. There's going to be chaos, but oh, we are going to be peace like a river, baby. Peace like a river. That's how it's going to be. Interesting, though. Let's hear from Jesus in Matthew 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? What, Jesus? Like, this isn't the Christmas message normally, right? What's Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is there is false peace. There is false peace all over the world, and that is not what I've come to bring. In fact, that inner peace we think we have is often based on lies, which means it'll be false. It will not last. And when Jesus truly arrives, as he really does, into our lives, he declares bankruptcy on those things. It's like a sword going to your heart, making you realize that thing I treasured, that thing that I gave life was actually leading to death, and I need to put it to death in order to experience life. Jesus challenges absolutely everyone he comes across because everyone has, on some measure, based their life on a lie. And to set you truly free, he needs to put that to death. There's surgeons in the room here. A surgeon that's doing their job takes out a scalpel and cuts you up. There's blood, there's guts. There is not peace. Certainly does not feel like peace. And eventually they stitch you up and the healing happens and you realize, that is true peace. The false peace, walking around thinking I've got it all sorted. Jesus came with a sword to sort that out in his loving kindness. And the problem is we look at Jesus and we think he's a peacekeeper. We think of Jesus as like Barney the dinosaur that arrives and goes, guys, please, please just clean up your rooms. Be kind to each other. And then we get amazed that he says things like this. He says, I'm not calling you to be a peacekeeper. I'm calling you to be a peacemaker. And a peacemaker means you've got to see truth as it really is, and you've got to be able to speak in love truth, and you've got to take the scalpel to things that are false. And you make peace when you stand between opponents and you take a heap of abuse, but you are seeing the kingdom come, the government of peace that has no end if you enroll yourself as a peacemaker. So what is peace? It's not international peace, and it's not this fake inner spiritual peace that's based on lies. It's something else. There's something deep down inside that Jesus is after. You see, external peace, our arms getting healed, court cases being dropped, kids being quiet for a moment, at best, it's partial. It's partial. It'll never last. But there's a peace that is objective and that is forever and that is what we truly need. 700 years ago, before Christ was born. 7 years, Isaiah wrote those words about a Prince of Peace coming. What was that all about? What peace is it then? If it's not international peace and it's not some kind of inner peace, what peace is it? Well, let's look at when the Prince of Peace arrived. We're going to jump into Luke now. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the people." The shepherds are kind of the modern day security guards. They're socially excluded. They don't get a lot of swipes on Tinder. They suffer in the fields all by themselves. And they're the first people chosen to hear the good news of great joy for all people. That's Advent in a one sentence. And they would imagine lean in and say, "Explain yourselves, angel. What's happening?" And the angels will continue. This is what they say. They say, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Here are the details that the angels bring. In the line of David, it's an historic lineage that comes down. The great King David, a son has finally been born. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Prince of Peace. He has arrived, and he is a baby, which is a little bit of a shock. But then if you think about the line of David, how did David's career start? He started as a shepherd, slaying a giant. with a couple of stones. It seems consistent that God does the unexpected, and he's bringing a baby in to be the Prince of Peace. You see, the Prince of Peace coming is us admitting that no matter how much education, how many good health regimes we find, no matter how much financial margin we get in our life, all those good things that can be temporary and partial, no matter how much we do, we cannot ever get up to a state of everlasting peace. It's almost like the best we can do is pour HTH chemicals into a stream that's polluted. And we're like, the chemicals are working, but we haven't done the work at the source. And so it doesn't matter how much we pour into it. Good things, relational harmony, all those things, they're good things, but they're never going to deal with the source until we look at what's happening here. And I love that the angels aren't enough. They bring in like a heavenly host to say like, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I don't know if you can see there, a peace to him on his favor. The King James Version used to say, and goodwill towards men. It was kind of like, hey, glory to God and goodwill towards everyone. And you'll notice, wait a second, that's not what it says of Christ. Have you also accepted the invitation to be a peacemaker? This is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or children of God. So if you've accepted the great comfort and the great challenge that comes from accepting Christ, have you then also accepted this incredible call to be a peacemaker? See, Jesus, when he came, disrupted false peace, left, right, and center. Wherever he seemed to go, he was that surgeon cutting away false lies to bring true healing. In a culture where family was everything, he would kind of say, no, you need a higher calling than your family, than the traditional roles that you've been assigned in this culture. If you choose me, it's almost like you've got a whole new family assigned to you. You're the born the youngest, that doesn't matter. You could take the whole primogeniture, older born gets everything, and it's incredible. Wherever you go, Jesus is disrupting false peace. Have we embraced the call to be peacemakers ourselves? Now, Pete Scazzera has the following things to say. This is for us as a church. For too many years, I thought being a peacemaker was simply being a nice person. Because of this illusion, I spiritualized my conflict avoidance and created a culture in my church where everyone pretended things were okay. This is the definition of false peace. The truth is, Jesus' kingdom cannot be built on lies or pretending that something wrong is right. This is why our definition of the work of peacemaking must be flipped upside down. We're given a peace from heaven, and then we're called to be peacemakers, those that see what's really going on and that step in. So, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And peace is what's on offer. There are two types of people. It's always dangerous saying that, but there are two types of people in the room. There are those that have just never accepted this gift of peace. They've looked at their life and said, I don't need it. Or they've looked at their life and said, I don't want to admit that I need it. Peace with God is at the core of what will change your life. Peace with God, declaring that his will be done, is at the core of true and lasting peace. Everything else will be partial whilst we're at war with God. And then the second group of people are people that have accepted peace with God, but not fully. That's all of us that are Christ followers in the room. We've accepted peace with God, but not fully. We don't actually really, really believe that we are without blemish. That when we stand before the Father, there will be no darkness in us. That we'll be 100% righteous. That we have got given an identity. We don't have to try and earn an identity. If you've been declared without blemish, guess what? You're without blemish. There's no like most unblemished, most excellent, World Cup winning unblemished, right? There's no degrees of unblemished. It is a state. If you are in the light and there's no shadow, that is who you are. There's not some gradient, some grayscale that you slide along throughout your life. You are a new creation. You have a new identity. That is your peace. When you stand before God, you say, don't look at my righteousness, look at his. And he does. He doesn't go, okay, begrudgingly. He says, excellent. And I'm filling you with my spirit, and I'm sending you out as a peacemaker. Do you struggle to forgive? Do you struggle with anxieties? Do you struggle with, you know, whatever it is that you're hoping will bring you peace? In that moment, I've forgotten something of the peace I found in God. Come and remind me of the peace I have in you. this festive season, can we look more closely at the Prince of Peace? Can we see him slaying our real enemy, which was our rebellion against God? Can we embrace the shalom that he offers, well-being, completeness, wholeness? Can we receive the gift that's hard to receive, where we declare bankruptcy on our old attempts and we allow the surgeon of heaven to cut us open, take out lies, and put in his truth? A final word for those who perhaps this year have had their dreams dashed. Maybe this year you've been trying to do something. You're like, this is going to set it up. This is going to make it happen. And you've kind of come into the end of the year and you've gone, okay, that didn't work. What would next year hold? Without Christ, sometimes those dreams, when they're lost, can make you lose hope. But here's the incredible thing about what Jesus has said. Yes, he comes to bear our judgment, but one day he's going to come to bring judgment. One day peace is going to reign forever. Can you imagine? Political peace forever. Economic peace forever. Physical health forever. That is how history ends. Our will submitted to God means we have an assurance about the future. And so when something inside of you goes, man, it should be better than this, you are right. It should be better than this because it will be better than this one day. And so pick yourself up. Do not lose hope. See the kingdom of God coming and know that you'll be on the right side of history. If you are looking to be a peacemaker, if you're standing between warring factions, don't put your hope on whether you can solve the problem and bring peace. Put your hope in the great peacemaker that will come and bring it and stand in the gap until one day he does. Can I encourage you that no one likes a peacemaker? No one likes the policeman that tries to disrupt. That's one thing. There's a fight. The police arrive. They both look at the policeman and go, okay, now we can fight you, right? I mean, it's like incredible how much heat peacemakers take. Defund the police. All that, it's chaos because we've lost sight of what it is that God alone can provide.